The Old Testament lesson this morning is found in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from heaven, you that live in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels, all his heavenly armies. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters above the sky. Let them all praise the name of the Lord. He commanded and they were created. By his command they were fixed in their places forever, and they cannot disobey. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, strong winds that obey his command. Praise him, hills and mountains, fruit, trees, and forests, all animals tame and wild, reptiles and birds. Praise him, kings and all peoples, princes and all other rulers, young women and young men, old people and children too. Let them all praise the name of the Lord. His name is greater than all others. His glory is above earth and heaven. He made his nation strong so that all his people praise him. The people of Israel, so dear to him, praise the Lord.
This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph. But before they were married, she found out that she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, so he made plans to break the engagement privately. So while he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this happened in order to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary, and the angel of the Lord had told him to, but he had no sexual relationships with her before she gave birth to her son, and Joseph named him Jesus.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Merry Christmas. This is the first Sunday of Christmastide. And it is the sixth day of Christmas. I know this because I'm wearing my 12 days of Christmas tie, and I can count down, but it gets really hard when you get to six, because is it six or is it nine? So on the sixth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me six geese a-laying. So after church, you need to go to IHOP and ask for six goose eggs scrambled and see what happens. And in case you were wondering about all the gifts of the 12 days of Christmas, the current value of the gifts of 12 days of Christmas in 2018 is over $39,000. So be glad you're not that true love. And you got off well with those gift cards. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad we're still celebrating the Christmas season and we're still talking about the birth of Jesus. This morning I'm going to do something that I often do when I lead worship in Day Stay, but not so often here. I'm going to read a longer story or devotional piece written by someone else and then say a few things about how that connects with our scripture and our message today. Today I'm reading Joseph's Prayer, written by Max Lucado, with a few edits and a few places to shorten it. The Bible is a fence full of knot holes through which we can peek, but not see the whole picture. It's a scrapbook of snapshots capturing people in encounters with God, but not always recording the results. So we wonder, when the woman caught in adultery went home, what did she say to her husband? After the demoniac was delivered, what did he do for a living? After Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, did she ever regret it? knot holes, and snapshots, and I wonders. You'll find them in every chapter about every person, but nothing stirs so many questions as does the birth of Christ. Characters appear and disappear before we can ask them anything. The innkeeper, too busy to welcome God, did he ever learn who he turned away? The shepherds, did they ever hum the song the angels sang? The wise men who followed the star, what was it like to worship a toddler? And Joseph, especially Joseph, I've got questions for Joseph. Did you and Jesus ever arm wrestle? Did he ever let you win? Did you ever look up from your prayers and see Jesus listening? How do you say Jesus in Egyptian? Whatever happened to the wise men? Whatever happened to you? We don't know what happened to Joseph. His role in Act 1 is so crucial that we expect to see him the rest of the drama. But with the exception of a short scene with 12-year-old Jesus in Jerusalem, he never reappears. The rest of his life is left to speculation, and we are left with our questions. But of all my questions, my first would be about Bethlehem. I'd like to know about the night in the stable. I can picture Joseph there, moonlit pastures, stars twinkling above. Bethlehem sparkles. There he is, pacing outside the stable. What was he thinking while Jesus was being born? What was on his mind while Mary was giving birth? He'd done all he could do, heat the water, prepare a place for Mary to lie down. He'd made Mary as comfortable as she could be in a barn, and then he stepped out. She'd asked to be alone, and Joseph never felt more so. In that eternity between his wife's dismissal and Jesus' arrival, what was he thinking? He walked into the night and looked into the stars. Did he pray? For some reason, I don't see him silent. I see Joseph animated, pacing, head shaking one minute, fist shaking the next. This isn't what he had in mind. I wonder what he said. This isn't the way I planned it, God. Not at all. My child being born in a stable, this isn't the way I thought it would be. A cave with sheep and donkeys, hay and straw. My wife giving birth with only the stars to hear her pain. This isn't at all what I imagined. No, I imagined family. I imagined grandmothers. I imagined neighbors clustered outside the door and friends standing by my side. I imagined the house erupting with the first cry of the infant, slaps on the back, loud laughter, jubilation. That's how I thought it would be. The midwife would hand me my child, and all the people would applaud. Mary would rest, and we would celebrate. All of Nazareth would celebrate. But look now. Nazareth is 5 days' journey away, and here we are in a sheep pasture. Who will celebrate with us? The sheep? The shepherds? The stars? This doesn't seem right, God. What kind of husband am I? I provide no midwife to aid my wife, no bed to rest her back. Her pillow is a blanket from my donkey. My house for her is a shed of hay and straw. The smell is bad. The animals are loud. I even smell like a shepherd myself. Did I miss something? Did I miss something, God? When you sent the angel and spoke of the son being born, this is not what I pictured. I envisioned Jerusalem, the temple, priests, the people gathered to watch, a pageant, a parade, a banquet. I mean, this is the Messiah. Or if not born in Jerusalem, how about Nazareth? Wouldn't Nazareth have been better? At least there I have my house, my business. Out here, what do I have? An old mule, a stack of firewood, a pot of water. This is not the way I wanted it to be. This is not the way I wanted my son. I did it again, didn't I, Father? I don't mean to do that. It's just that I forget. He's not my son. He's yours. The child is yours. The plan is yours. The idea is yours. And forgive me but asking, but is this how God enters the world? The coming of the angel, I've accepted. The questions people ask about the pregnancy, I can tolerate. The trip to Bethlehem, fine. But why a birth in a stable, God? Any minute now, Mary will give birth, not to just a child, but to the Messiah, not to an infant, but to God. That's what the angel said. That's what Mary believes. And God, my God, that's what I want to believe. But surely you can understand this is not easy. It's all so strange. I'm unaccustomed to this kind of strangeness. God, I'm a carpenter. I make things fit. I square off the edges. I follow the plumb line. I measure twice before I cut once. Surprises are not the friend of a builder. I like to know the plan. I like to see the plan before I begin. But this time I'm not the builder, am I? This time I'm a hammer in your grip, a nail between your fingers, a chisel in your hands. This project is yours, not mine. I guess it's foolish of me to question you. Forgive my struggling. Trust doesn't come easy to me, God, but you never said it would be easy, did you? One final thing, Father. The angel you sent, any chance you'll send another? If not an angel, maybe a person. I don't know anyone around here, and some company would be nice. Maybe the innkeeper or a traveler. Even a shepherd would do. Lucado goes on. The Bethlehem sky is not the first to hear the pleadings of a confused pilgrim. You've stood where Joseph stood, caught between what God says and what makes sense. You've done what he told you to do, only to wonder if it was him speaking in the first place. You've stared into a sky blackened with doubt, and you've asked what Joseph asked. You've asked if you're still on the right road. You've asked if you were supposed to turn left when you turn right. You've asked if there's a plan behind this. Things haven't turned out like you thought they would. Each of us knows what it's like to search the night for light. Not outside a stable, maybe, but perhaps outside an emergency room. On the gravel of a roadside. On the manicured grass of a cemetery. We've asked our questions. We've questioned God. And we've wondered why God does what he does. God still looks for Josephs today, men and women who believe that God is not through with this world, common people who serve an uncommon God. Will you be that kind of person, even when you don't understand? No, the Bethlehem sky is not the first to hear the pleadings of an honest heart, nor the last. And perhaps God didn't answer every question for Joseph, but he answered the most important one. Are you still with me, God? And through the first cries of the God child, the answer came. Yes, Joseph. Yes, I'm still with you. Beautiful story by Max Lucado called Joseph's Prayer. There are at least two lessons we can pull from this story, and both are about obedience. Lucado goes on to write about the simple choice that Joseph had to make, obey or disobey. But I think that choice was a little bit more complicated. Joseph also had to choose between obeying God as he had always been taught was right, or follow this new direction from God. You might think that was a no-brainer. I mean, there was an angel, a visit from an angel in a dream would surely override everything else. But if you pay attention to people, more often than not, we go with what we've always been told, rather than anything new. Joseph was no different. He'd always been told, follow the Torah faithfully, and you will find favor with God. He'd always been told, the Messiah will come in glory in Jerusalem. He'd always been told, if your fiancé shows up pregnant, put as much distance between you and her as quickly as possible. Joseph had to choose between being faithful to his tradition, his upbringing, his principles, and yes, what he thought was his faith, and be open to something completely new from God. He had to move beyond being faithful to a particular set of verses or verse or a particular interpretation of Scripture and be faithful to the grand work of God that was unfolding before him. That required an enormous amount of faith. Remember, he'd seen the angel in a dream, not in person. It could have all been a matter of indigestion. He had to pray about what he was going to do. So how do we tell the difference? How do we weigh that giving up something we'd always been taught for something new that we really believe God is telling us to do? We have to pay attention to see if this new thing is consistent with the identity and the work of God. Not just a particular verse, but in all of Scripture. Does this sound like God? Does this sound like something God would do? As Christians, we've been given a gift. In the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we can ask ourselves, does this look and sound like Jesus? And that gives us something more tangible to think about. We can think about the stories we know of Jesus and what he said and what he did. And we can say, does this new thing look and sound like Jesus? Joseph didn't have that. But Joseph chose to be faithful. To be faithful to Mary. To be faithful to this new message from God. And by doing so, Joseph became a part of the message. Of God becoming flesh through real people who had to make real decisions in real situations. Emmanuel, God with us. Right here, right now. The second lesson is that when Joseph made the decision to follow God's direction, it both made and created a lot of other decisions. It made some decisions because once he decided to stand by Mary and help parent Jesus, that meant certain things were decided. He would have to work to provide a home for them. He would have to be alert to keep them safe. He would be responsible for raising a child in the faith. He could no longer think only for himself, just like any other person who decides to get married. The one decision makes a lot of other decisions down the road. But it also meant that some new decisions would have to be made. Decisions he could never have anticipated that were totally unique to this situation. Deciding to go to Egypt to escape Herod. Deciding when to return to Nazareth. Now we can say, well, both those decisions, he had an angel come to him in a dream. But Joseph still had to decide how he was going to respond in faithfulness. How do we practice that kind of faithfulness that Joseph had? Just as Joseph did, with humility, realizing that we don't have the answers. We don't know what to do next. And with prayer, knowing that we can find the answers in conversation with God, seeking to do the right thing with grace and compassion in both ordinary and extraordinary situations. The kind of things that we find ourselves in every single day. Asking God, what would you have me do? What do you want me to do, God? And then acting on that in faith. I close with this morning with a beautiful prayer named after our good friend from Advent, Francis of Assisi, who sends his greetings today, but he couldn't make it. This prayer offers us a way of moving ahead with this kind of faithfulness that Joseph shows us, the kind of faithfulness that we can show in the coming new year, where we respond to what we see by acting like God would have us act. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. I hope this morning, in thinking about Joseph, you'll remember it's in the little things that we're found faithful. The everyday choices we make, instead of seeking what we would want, to ask, what would God want? And trusting Him to make it possible for us to respond in that way. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Joseph, who seems drawn into a story that he had no intention to be a part of. But he made all the difference by saying yes. Lord, help us when we are so confused we don't know what way is up. Help us to look to you, to talk to you, and to listen to your voice, that we can be faithful in a way that Joseph was, that we can live in our lives in such a way that others see Christ in us, and he can truly be in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.